All right. We're looking at the Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we notice that the next one that we come across is knowledge. We have talked about diligence, giving all diligence to do these things that are to follow. Add to your faith. We must build upon a foundation of faith. Add virtue. We talked about virtue last week. And now to virtue, we add knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge, if you are studying the book of 2 Peter, you might notice that knowledge is one of the themes that we note in this particular book. In fact, there are two Greek words for knowledge that are used. And yet, at least in the New King James, they're both translated as knowledge. If you have the New King or the New American Standard, you might notice that one is called knowledge and the other one is called true knowledge. And so we'll look at both of these words. They both have the same root, and that word is gnosis. Now, that's not a word we might use all the time, but it's where we get the word agnostic. That is someone who doesn't know something. And and so for gnosis is knowledge. That's the Greek word. And it's used three times here in the book of 2 Peter. It's used here in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Next verse, to knowledge self-control. And it's also used in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the very last verse of the book. This is knowledge signified in general understanding or general intelligence and understanding. So that is what this word gnosis means. And then we have the word epignosis. So you see the word gnosis is still there. Epignosis, and it's used four times in this book. It's used in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and verse 3. Also down in verse 8 and chapter 2, verse 20. And we note that the word or that the prefix epi is an intensifier. It's not just any general understanding, general intelligence. It is characterized as precise and correct knowledge that we see here. According to Trench's book of synonyms, Greek synonyms, it is epignosis, the difference between epignosis and gnosis. It is bringing me better acquainted with a thing I knew before, a more exact viewing of an object that I saw before afar off. Say, for instance, that you've never been to the beach. Say, for instance, that you've never been to the beach. But you've seen pictures of what the beach looks like. And you think, man, this looks really nice. I can see the sun shining. I can see the waves. I can see the sand. But you really don't know what it's like until you go there, right? You've put your feet in the sand and you can feel the sand in between your toes. You can feel the sun beating down on you and how warm it is. You can smell the salt in the air because of the salt in the ocean. You can hear the waves crashing. That is the difference between gnosis and epignosis. That's the difference between this general understanding and intelligence and precise and correct knowledge. You know what it's like to be at the beach because you've been there. Another major theme that we note in 2 Peter is a theme of false doctrines or concerning false doctrines. We note that with precise and correct knowledge, we will be much less likely to fall for false teachings. One can only reach precise and correct knowledge, however, if they first have a general understanding. So, we're going to look at two points today. We're going to look at the benefits of knowledge, and then we're going to look at growing in knowledge. So, benefits of knowledge we're going to start with, and then how to grow in knowledge. The first one, we're going to look at the benefits of knowledge of epignosis, of that more complete understanding. And we're going to look at those benefits today. We note that the very first, well, the second verse technically, in this particular book mentions the word, the first, the second and third verses. And it's connected to a standard greeting in these New Testament letters. Grace and peace. Boy, that's a standard greeting. Grace and peace be to you and our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that throughout so many of the letters in the New Testament. But here, Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So we note two things in this particular passage, at least two things. We note that we have grace and peace multiplied to us in this knowledge, in this epignosis. And so we have grace that is multiplied. We're going to break these up. We have grace that is now multiplied to us. It starts out as a, this again, this particular book, it starts out as a common greeting, grace and peace. Then he goes on to say that it is achieved through this perfect and correct knowledge. We know in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 that we are saved by grace, aren't we? We're saved by the unmerited favor that God has given to us. We're saved by grace through faith. We must believe upon that grace. Recall that a necessary component of grace is teaching. Several months ago when we looked at the book of Titus on Sunday evening, we noted that. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Some of those things, soberly, self-control, righteously, godliness, and again, godly is godliness. So we can see all these things talked about here, even in the book of Titus. Godly in the present age. We need to work on these things. When we are taught, does our knowledge increase? Well, ideally, unless we have a terrible memory, which I recognize some of us might. We must, if we are taught, we will naturally grow in knowledge. When we hear the word of God, what does Romans 10:17 say? When faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, when we are taught, when we hear that word, faith comes. While we are saved by grace, it is through faith that comes by hearing or being taught, right? So what we have? We have the grace that we have been given to, that has been given to us, that we have been taught how to live, how to do what's right. And then once we hear this, we believe on it and we act on that and salvation comes. Grace not only comes by knowledge, but can be multiplied by knowledge. Of course, then we get to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. For how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Right? So we know that, and we know that we should not continue to sin for grace to abound, because at some point it's going to get cut off. But at the moment, we'll look at grace being multiplied to us in knowledge. And now, peace is multiplied to us in knowledge. There's a saying that we have, that we sometimes use. It's called, ignorance is bliss, isn't it? And in fact, Solomon hints at this very thing in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So wait a second. How can we have knowledge help how can I have our peace multiplied in knowledge and yet at the same time have sorrow increased by knowledge? Well, it's not the same kind of knowledge, is it, that Solomon is talking about versus what Peter is talking about.
But looking at this passage in Ecclesiastes, if you don't know about a particular thing, you're not going to worry about it, are you? All right? If you are completely ignorant of the news, right, you're not going to worry about what North Korea is doing, are you? You're not going to worry about what Iraq or Iran is doing. You're not going to worry about all these things that are none of your concern, because you don't have to worry about it. It's not for you to, I mean, unless you're paying attention to news, you're not going to know about it anyway, right? So you're not going to worry about wars and things of that nature because it's not something that is your concern. But if you know about those things, then you might be thinking, oh man, what about the North Koreans? What about this? What about that? Well, you're not worried about it because you don't know about that unless you're glued to the news like some of us. But the question now is, how can both of these ideas be true? And I mentioned it depends on the kind of knowledge we're talking about. Certainly, those who are deep in the news might be more wary than those ignorant of political goings-on. But it's the knowledge of the Lord that brings peace. It's the knowledge of the Lord that brings peace. Because then you know how to please Him. You know what to do, how to make things right with Him. You know how to do the right thing. Then you know about the grace of God that saves us. You know, here's another comforting thought. The more you know, the more you realize that you don't have to be 100% perfect. Because none of us is. None of us is 100% perfect. But you should still work to make your call and election sure, just as we're talking about right now. In verse 9, or rather in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. We should still be working toward this end, even if we are not perfect. We note also in verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. When we look at that passage, typically we think, oh, this is one of the texts that we go to prove the all-sufficiency of Scripture. He has given us all things to life and godliness. And we should. That is a good passage for that. But there's more. All that is done through the knowledge, through the epignosis of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And we talked about virtue last week, that we are called by glory and virtue. And again, we'll talk more about godliness, because that's talked about here. We'll talk more about godliness later. But we cannot have access to the words of life before we know them, can we? Can we have faith before hearing? No. That's ridiculous, because faith comes by hearing the word of God, right? So in that case, we can't have access to these words of life and godliness before we know them. This is done through knowledge, through a more precise knowledge. Who has the words of life? Who has the words of life? Why, that is Jesus Christ Himself, right? We see this in John chapter 6, verse 68, when Jesus said something that was offensive to the people there, and they all left Him. And then His close disciples, the 12, He asks them, will you leave me too? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And certainly that was the case. This is the spiritual life in Christ that we are no longer separated from. We're no longer separated from Him by our sin, but reconciled to God in Christ. We have that reconciliation. We are brought together with Him through Christ. How do we know these words of life? How do we know? You've got to study them, right? We've got to open our Bibles, we've got to read them, and we've got to study them to understand them. And it's helpful if you have someone there with you to help you understand. Some reputable source. We don't want to have just anybody come and try to teach you something because they could teach you wrong. But make sure that you are studying these things. This can help us to increase our godliness as well. The more we know, we have the words of life, we can be more godly. Learn how to live. Verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. This doesn't have the word knowledge in it, but it is connected to the word knowledge in verse 3. I'm going to read 3 and 4 together. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, this knowledge, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These promises are so great that we can be partakers of the divine nature. This is the nature of God and His righteousness and holiness. We can partake in such wonderful things. By this knowledge, we can escape the sin and the corruption that is in this world. And we will not be ignorant of the devices of the devil. We can see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. When he tempts us, we will be able, if we have the knowledge, if we understand Scripture and certain parts of it, we will have the knowledge and understand how he tempts us so that we can see it and avoid it. You're going down the road. You're going down the road. And you see road signs. But for some reason, they're blocked. You can't read them. Maybe they're missing. And you can't quite read them. And there's a note that says, road closed ahead. But you can't see that. Are you going to go across that road? Or try to? Yeah, especially at a dark night when you can't see anything. You might have an accident. But if you see that sign, you know what that sign says. You have that knowledge, you will know to be more careful or to avoid it altogether. So, if we are aware of his devices, we will know how to avoid them. At the same time, we will be more likely to spot the way of escape. Paul promises, or the Lord promises, and Paul mentions it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation. So Satan acts, he gives you a temptation to do something wrong, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. With the temptation, Satan gives you that bit of temptation. Here, come over here, let's do this thing. And God says, all right, here's the way you can escape that temptation. And we are much more likely to recognize that way of escape with the more knowledge that we have. It's an important thing to possess. Moving to 2 Peter chapter 2, the other time the word epignosis is used here in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. What we note here in the first half of this verse is that we can escape the pollutions of the world through knowledge. This world is polluted by sin and corruption, is it not? We see it everywhere. We see it on our billboards sometimes. We see it on the TV. We see it walking down the street sometimes. We see it in our schools. We see it in our workplaces. There is sin everywhere. The world is polluted by such things. We can escape it by knowing better. But we must have a desire to do better. There is a possibility, as we see in the second half of this verse, there is a possibility of being entangled again in the lusts and the pollution that this world is littered with. Even with all the right knowledge, you could be the smartest man in the world about what the Bible has to say and yet still be lost because you don't have the desire to do what's right. So that's where virtue comes in. That's what we talked about last week. That we need to add to our faith virtue. And so that virtue is that desire to do the right thing, to have that moral excellence, to do what's right. And then when you add knowledge to that, then you will act on that knowledge. You will do what's right. Judas Iscariot, he was a disciple of Jesus, wasn't he? He sat with him. He ate with him. He learned from him. He sat at his feet. He witnessed all the miracles that Jesus had performed. And yet, even someone such as he fell from grace. Are we any better? I hope so. But we are still, we still have that potential to fall. Every one of us. So we must work diligently that we do not. Knowledge is vitally important, but without virtue, that desire to do right, it does your soul no good. Next, how do we add to our faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge? How do we add knowledge? How do we grow in knowledge? This is, again, the Greek word gnosis. How do we do that? Again, we can't have epignosis, we can't have that true knowledge, that complete and perfect knowledge, without first having a general knowledge, a general understanding. So, you're not necessarily going to want to go to the beach unless you hear about it somehow, maybe paint a picture of your mind, see a picture of it in reality. It's not going to necessarily tempt you to go there. So, how do we do that? Grow in grace, well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start with the last few verses of this book to look at this for a moment, how important this is. Let's look at verses 14 through 18, the last few verses. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Diligence, we talked about that already. To be found by him in peace. Peace multiplied through knowledge. Without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Right? We're still called to grow in grace and knowledge, which we'll see in a little bit. Which untaught or ignorant people, and unstable people, unfaithful people who are wishy-washy on their faith. Such people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, you know this, see, there's that knowledge, you know this beforehand, beware, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. While knowledge is not the end-all, be-all, it's very important. Verse 18, but grow in grace, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So, Peter encourages his readers in the last verse of this book to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Why? Well, in that passage, we can read why we are to do this. Because one reason is so that we are not led away in the error of the wicked. We can see that in verse 17. If we, as we mentioned before, a benefit of knowledge is that you will be able to recognize falsehoods. You will recognize, be able to recognize false doctrines better. And so when you see that, you know the truth, that doesn't sound right, I'm going to stick with the truth. That's more likely to happen. It's not necessarily going to happen, but it's more likely. It is the untaught, the ignorant, or the unlearned, as the King James says, and the unstable or the unsteadfast people who twist the scriptures to their own destruction. We are more likely to twist the scriptures to our own destruction if we don't know the scriptures. Judge not lest ye be judged, right? Matthew 7:1. I know that one, but I don't know the context. So I'm going to assume that it means don't judge ever. That's not what that verse says. That's not what that passage says. We talked about that a few weeks ago. If I only know a little bit, well, I know enough to be dangerous, right? That's how that saying goes. So, how do we grow in knowledge so that we are no longer ignorant? Well, how do we learn anything? We study it, right? We study it. We read and we study. Back then, they had knowledge that was given miraculously. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8 and several other places. How one of the spiritual, miraculous spiritual gifts they had was knowledge. The Holy Spirit directly gave that to them. But today, we are to study that which was given miraculously. See, they had knowledge directly given to them by the Holy Spirit, but we have the Word of God, we have the Bible that was given miraculously to them and transmitted to us. So we can study it, that which was given miraculously. When I had first encountered, and it's interesting that we have some people from the church where I was first baptized at here today, but when I first encountered the churches of Christ and was converted, I at some point described attending worship like I was going to school, because it was very different from the experience I had in the denomination that I grew up in. And I saw that when I came to the Bible classes, it felt like I was learning. It felt like school. And I felt like the sermons were very similar in that way. Except it was different from school in my mind because your soul depended on it. Well, that's not exactly entirely accurate way of describing things, but that's how I describe it as a baby Christian. That's how I thought of it back then. It may not be entirely accurate because there's an aspect of worship that we experience here that is much deeper. But whatever the case, there are many similarities between coming to church and going to school. There are some similarities. When we go to worship, we hear preaching, which is similar to a lecture, though they are typically more self-contained. My preaching, hopefully, my goal anyway, is that you don't have to come every Sunday in order to get something out of the lesson. Now, you should come every Sunday, especially if you're local, but that doesn't mean that they're all so connected that you can't understand what's going on every Sunday, especially when we have visitors. We don't want to make them feel lost. You can also take notes. That's something that some people do here, and that's a wonderful thing. Take notes to help you remember so that you can study later. Our Bible classes do have a good deal more interaction. They have questions and comments, and these are typically welcome, and these classes build on one another. You have a little bit of knowledge gained in one class, and they build on one another, depending on the class. All of these services are for you. All of the worship services that we hold are for you. Why? They are for you to help you build your knowledge so that you can have these benefits of knowledge we talked about earlier, so that you can better avoid the temptations of the devil. Now, it's not the only reason why we worship here together, to build that knowledge. There are some other aspects of it as well, but that's one of the reasons that we come together. On top of that, we have our ladies' Bible class every other Thursday. There are gospel meetings and other events in the area that we can go to. There's polishing the pulpit that I know some of the folks here have gone to, and other lectureships that are held every year. If you ask, we can have a Bible study with you personally, and we might even offer to have specific studies with you as well. We want to help you add knowledge to your faith and to your virtue. Some of us are perhaps a little bit more practiced at studying than others, and that's understandable. That's okay. We're all from different walks of life. We all have different backgrounds. Some may be better at studying and learning than others. But ultimately, how you study depends on you and what works for you. There are some typical ways in which humans learn, and as preachers in the churches of Christ, we are trained to present the message in a way that is easier to digest and to remember. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to remember everything, but hopefully you will take something from these sermons and these lessons, and you can use it later. We recognize that there is a lot to learn, especially for those who are new. But there's an old riddle that one of my high school teachers used to say to me. How do you eat an elephant? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. One bite at a time. That's how you eat an elephant. It's the same with any subject, including the Bible. If you don't understand a particular thing, understand little bits at a time. Study little bits at a time. And maybe one day you will. Try to break it down. Break down complicated things into manageable and digestible pieces. That's what we try to do. We also utilize repetition along with reading and asking questions, which help in our understanding and our gaining of knowledge. The good news is, continue our comparison with school, the good news is the final exam is not in a couple of weeks. In a lot of places, if you are in school, the final exams are in December, perhaps next week, perhaps this week, depending on what school you go to. The final exams are not coming up. But, and I say that, probably. Because the final exam is when we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. And for us, that last time is when we take our final breath. And I don't know when your passing will be. I don't know when mine will be. It could be soon. It could be years from now. Decades even. Who knows? But that is when our final exam is. But there are plenty of tests and trials along the way. But you have the rest of your life to study, to train, and to grow. This is the expectation that God has of you. This is the expectation that God has of you. Make growing in the knowledge of Him a priority in your life. Gaining knowledge, gnosis, is one step to gaining knowledge, epignosis. Having knowledge and understanding is one step to having precise and clear knowledge. In your gaining of knowledge, you will become better acquainted with the things that you already knew before. Oh, I know that baptism saves, but the more you study, the more you realize that water is used throughout the scriptures in a connection to salvation. Noah was saved through water, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 through 3 that the Israelites were baptized into Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. They were saved from Pharaoh. We see that water is used throughout the scriptures in some form of salvation. We see that, well, I could get into that, but we're running out of time. Before today, how many of you knew that, I'm sure many of you knew that Jesus healed a leper, right? We talked about that this morning in our Bible class. I'm sure you knew about that, but how many of you consider the ramifications of Jesus touching one? We'll talk about that next week. How many of you knew exactly what biblical leprosy was? Not everybody did, I'm sure. You knew some of these things before, but now you are more acquainted, and your knowledge is better and more complete than it was yesterday. And I hope that that's the case. How does this knowledge help you? Well, in many ways, I'm sure. But at the very least, it helps you have a better understanding of God's Word. Knowledge, epignosis, can be had when you possess all of these traits that are talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. You will be fruitful. That's the name of this lesson. Fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. For if these things are yours, verse 8, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be fruitful in the knowledge, in the epignosis. Without them, verse 9, you are short-sighted or even blind. It's like trying to go somewhere you've never been without directions or a GPS. How are you going to get there? You simply don't know where to go from where you are. You don't know how to get there, do you? Without that knowledge, you will get lost. Now, if you're a man, you're not going to even ask for directions. I don't know. I always ask for directions if I'm... I say that with my wife looking at me. Without that knowledge, you're going to get lost. You will never reach your desired destination. Without the knowledge of Christ, you will never reach Him. That's why knowledge is so important. Without knowledge of Christ, you will never reach Him. Because faith comes by hearing. Faith that saves comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. That's how we gain knowledge. Knowledge is so very important. Hosea tells us in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 that God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Why? Because if we reject knowledge, we go for something more emotional, then He will reject us. Knowledge is, of course, not the end-all, be-all, but without it, we are lost. Through knowledge, we have grace and peace. We have life and godliness. We are assured of God's promises, and we can escape the pollutions of this world. Let us grow in grace so that we can abound in these things. Adding knowledge to virtue and faith helps us to make our salvation assured. We can then be fruitful in the knowledge of Him. But this is only a step along the way. Next week, we'll talk about self-control. Probably one of the hardest things that is talked about on here. Self-control. We can know what the truth is. Jesus says in John 8:32 that you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. We can know what the truth is. It is contained in that truth is what we must do to be saved. Because of the grace that He bestowed upon us, we have the responsibility to respond. We have the grace, right? We have grace that teaches us, and it is our duty to respond to that teaching through faith, and not just any faith, but an obedient faith. That faith must motivate us to obey Him. And He tells us that if we believe in His gospel and are baptized, we will be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. Now that you know, will you make things right with Him today? Now that you have that knowledge, will you make things right with Him? Become a Christian, or if you are a Christian and you need to make things right in some way, if you've gone astray and need to return to Him, you have that opportunity to do that this morning. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.